I am your speaker today, Vernon Joins. We have discussed faith, also the subject of repentance. And today we will begin a discussion on the subject of confession. We're dealing with the very basics of becoming a Christian. One has to hear, has to believe, and has to repent, and a confession must be made. It is called the good confession on one occasion, but I would like to think of it for just a moment as a great confession. We may confess many things in this life, but the most important confession that we'll ever make is who we believe that Christ really is. And that would be a question that we should ask at the very beginning. Whom should we confess? We should not confess a dogma, not a religious party, but a person. And Jesus said, "Confess me." There is a passage in the 16th chapter of Matthew, beginning at verse 13 and reading through verse 17, where we have that great confession being made by one of the disciples. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So here we have a revelation from God to the Apostle Peter, a disciple at that time, so that he could make that great confession concerning the identity of Jesus Christ. There is also another statement that is made by the Apostle Paul in showing before whom we should confess. We should confess before men and before good men that their strength in him may be strengthened, and before evil men that their unbelief may be shaken. Here's a statement that is made in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Now this word profession could just as accurately be translated confessed and confession. "Thou hast confessed a good confession before many witnesses." And the many witnesses would include everyone that is present at the time that we have an opportunity to make a great confession concerning the identity of Jesus. How should we make that confession is another question that needs to be dealt with. First of all, the question that is answered for us in Romans 10 and verse 10 says that the confession must be made with the mouth. As Paul instructed the church at Rome concerning their faith in Christ and how they should make this known to other people, we hear him saying this in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And there he said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In both instances here, where he speaks of a confession that is to be made, or what one believes in their heart, it is unto salvation. A person does not reach salvation by making the good confession or that great confession. He does not reach salvation the instant that he or she believes in Christ, but they are in the right direction. But many acknowledge the moral principles he taught, but refuse to confess him. They confess the teaching, but deny the teacher. Now, with life, the oral confession is vain unless the life is obedient. Now, some confess with the lips, but they deny him with their conduct. In Luke, the 6th chapter, in verse 46, he says, "And why call ye me, Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" It is useless to address Christ as Lord if we fail to follow through in our obedience to him. But then, naturally, we would ask the question, why should we confess him? We've already pointed out that we should confess him because it takes us another step closer to our salvation. Remember, he is our greatest benefactor. The recipient should gratefully acknowledge the gracious giver. In Matthew 10:29-31, "Everyone, therefore," and this includes every person who benefits from the coming of Christ, his life that he lived, the death that he died, his resurrection, and his role now in our behalf. And we do this in order that we might be confessed. The confessor of Christ will be confessed by Christ. In Matthew 10, he makes the statement that, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven." But then he turns to the negative of this, and if we deny him, then he's also going to deny us. So let's think positive in this matter, not in the negative, but let's think about the actual confession that we make. And he who denies the Lord fails to confess him. That's the reason why we will be denied if we deny him. So it is our duty, it is our responsibility, and it is another step in the direction of salvation if we will but make that confession. Now there's a passage in the 3rd chapter of the book of Revelation that ought to be noticed along with these thoughts. "To the church at Sardis he said, Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now, isn't that really what we want? Do we not want him to make that confession of us before our Heavenly Father and to acknowledge that we are the children of God, that we are obeying what we have been commanded to obey? But this oral confession that we make can also include the way that we live. If we make the confession that we believe in Christ, and then we live for the devil, then we have not completed the confession, not fulfilled our duty and responsibility of making this confession of believing in Christ and being a follower of him. But we can't be neutral in this matter. We can't say, "Lord, I'm not going to make a confession for you because I'm not really for you, and I'm not for the devil either." But Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. He'll either love one and hate the other, or hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He that is not with me," remember this, "is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." And the latter statement being made in Matthew 12 and verse 30. But we are to follow him once we make this confession. And no person can be baptized scripturally without making this confession. The gospel is to be preached. The apostles were commanded to teach this, and then they were to teach it to faithful men that they might be able to teach others. And so we teach the same thing today, in order that people might believe. And those who believed repented of their sins, and then they were asked about the one in whom they believed. In Acts 8, verses 36 through 8, that the eunuch was not baptized until Philip was convinced that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And when he made that confession, then he was baptized. But we must do this in sincerity. In Joshua 24:14, he says that they at that time were to serve God in sincerity and in truth. And that's all we are pleading for today. We live under a different covenant, and we serve the same God, but we have a different law to follow today. And so we must serve God in sincerity and in truth in this. And we must be faithful. Never renounce Christ after we have confessed Him. And then He promises in Revelation 2:10, even if we lose our lives serving Him, that be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, and that we are to endure to the end, Matthew 10:22, in order to receive the promise of God.